It's time for Kennedy for Alabama, a political talk show where we discuss the real issues impacting our sweet home, Alabama. Your calls, comments, and texts are welcome at 251-343-0106.
I love this country as much, if not more, than you do, and don't you ever forget that.
And now, your host, Robert Kennedy Jr.
TGIF. Thank God it's Friday. Good evening to the FM Talk 106.5 listening audience. My name is Robert Kennedy Jr. I am your accountability advocate, and this is Kennedy for Alabama. Thank you guys so much for tuning in to our program here on Friday, the 6th of November. We're really excited about tonight's program, so let's get to it. Tonight, we have four fantastic members of this evening's conversation team. The first is Ms. Aucklin Kennedy.
Hey, everyone.
Executive Producer and Chief Brand Strategist. The second, joining us by phone, is Pastor James Lavender from the Word and Grace Christian Church in Herndon, Virginia. The third, also joining us by phone at the bottom half of the hour, is Dr. Curtis Wesley, who's the Assistant Professor at the University of Houston C.T. Bauer College of Business. And last, but in no wise least, is Mr. Phil Bush, who is working the production board and keeping Kennedy for Alabama sounding good on the airwaves.
Hey, Phil.
So, how are you guys doing tonight?
We're fantastic. We're fantastic.
All right. Yeah. Thank you guys so
Excellent.
Much. It has been an absolutely wild and woolly week. But one of the things that we love about the opportunity to do this show is that we can determine the topic matter. And so, we're actually going to start off with a Tell Me Something Good extended style. So, Aucklin, why don't you lead us off?
All right. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
God is good. God is good. Despite everything that's going on, happy or sad, God is good. There is one thing that I wanted to share with you in honor of our evening tonight and our veterans, our beloved veterans. A museum right down the street from where I used to live. I lived in Alexandria, Virginia a few years ago. Wonderful place if you've never visited. It's called the National Army Museum. They're opening on Veterans Day to tell the story of U.S. soldiers from the 1600s to today.
Oh, wow.
So, you know, I couldn't tell Robert that I was going to talk about this because you know how he feels about the Army.
Beat Army.
But it's a really wonderful story. And actually, we posted it on the page, on our Facebook page, and it will also be on the Twitter page. But take a look. They've done a lot of work. A whole lot of effort has gone into this museum. And, you know, there's no better time than now to really look back on our history and think about where we've been, where we're going, and how, despite it all, we've come through this together. So I just want to say, can I say oorah? I don't know what I can say.
Well, just make something up. It probably won't be right anyway.
Whatever. Yeah, we'll you know it. What I mean. You know where my heart is. You know where my heart is. But I just want to thank everyone who's ever served, Army, civilian, and outside of that as well, just
can,
right can here
in our
city streets.
Throw the Navy in there? Just at least
okay.
A little bit?
The Army. Should I go through all of them? And God bless the Navy.
There you
Love
go.
Love our
right.
Navy.
That's right. Okay, Aucklin, thank you for that. Tell me something good. So in terms of the agenda, in the top half hour, we're going to do a veteran spotlight with Pastor James Lavender. In the bottom half of the hour, we're going to do a second veteran spotlight with Dr. Curtis Wesley and continue our conversation with any callers or texters that we have until we run out of time at the top of the hour. So with that, we have about 3 minutes before our first break. We are going to go to the phone lines, and I believe we have somebody on. Hello. Welcome to Kennedy for Alabama. Pastor Lavender, are you on board?
Oh, yes. Yes, I am. I'm here.
All right. All right. So thank you so much for joining us this evening. How are you doing today?
Absolutely excellent, my brother. So good to hear your voice again.
Hey, good to hear your voice as well. You know, as Aucklin was going through to tell me something good, I was thinking of a couple of things that would be near and dear to our hearts. The first is that yesterday there was a flyby in Orange Beach in Gulf Shores, Alabama, and along the Florida Gulf Coast there for the Legacy Hornet. They're actually retiring that aircraft with the Blue Angels, and so they did one last flight before they started to button up for the season. So that was really something that was spectacular for everyone who was actually able to observe that in person.
Wow, that is.
Indeed, indeed.
Yeah.
So the second thing was earlier today, I had the opportunity to participate in an advisory board meeting that was held by the Davison High School Naval Junior ROTC unit. Got to spend about 30 minutes with their cadets and midshipmen, and that was good. And then tomorrow, to wrap it up, I get to spend 8 glorious hours doing Service Academy nomination interviews for candidates who are going to be applying to the Service Academy. So definitely all about service this particular weekend.
It's fantastic.
And you just never know the impact that you have, because I remember the officer who came out to Boost in San Diego to interview me.
Yes.
And we remained a friendship that lasted, 20 years. So you just don't know the impact that you're having on those young, the lives of those young men and women.
And it's absolutely critical. Ocklin was making the reference to the Army, and I actually think it's a bit of a funny story, because people often ask me, why was it that I decided to go to the Naval Academy? And I tell them, for me, it was all spite. So my dad was actually, he was actually career Army. And as we were going through the process, he wanted me to consider going to West Point. I literally never even got the application. I had been cheering for Navy against my dad for as long as I could remember, for no particular reason other than just being a little bit spiteful. And so I actually went full bore with it, took it all the way through, and ultimately ended up applying to the Naval Academy. So.
Spite can be a powerful motivation, can it?
Indeed, the things that you don't say in a formal interview when someone's actually talking to you. But we're at the stage in life now where we can continue to be honest. So, yeah. Hey, we're going to end up about how much time do we have left before the break there, Phil?
It's about time for the break right now.
Just about time for the break right now. So, hey, what we're going to do is we're going to tee up, we're going to go to the first break, and then we'll dig down into this veteran spotlight with Pastor James Laverton when we come back. So you guys, hold on. We'll be back in just a couple of minutes.
Welcome back to Kennedy for Alabama. Now let's have a real conversation about what's going on in our Alabama communities. Lines are open at 251-343-0106. Once again, your host, Robert Kennedy Jr.
And welcome back to Kennedy for Alabama. We are doing our Honor to Veterans episode this evening.
Fantastic.
And we are really, really happy about being through the bulk of the political season and actually able to shift gears here for a little bit as we wrap up our last episode of this calendar year. And we are so fortunate and blessed to have one of my dear friends doing a veteran spotlight tonight. That is Pastor James Laverton. Pastor Laverton, are you there?
Absolutely an honor to be here with you too, man. I'm just honored to have known you since '88. You've always been an inspiration.
As have you. And while I'm thinking about, please give your father and his new bride our thoughts and love, and let him know that we're thinking about him and appreciating all the things that he's done for us as well.
We'll absolutely do that, my brother.
So usually how I like to start these veteran spotlights is to just ask a little bit about, where did you grow up? What did you want to be when you grew up? And just kind of how did that point you on a path that ultimately led you to the United States military?
That's a pretty easy question to answer. So, as you know, I grew up in Aliceville, Alabama, there in Pickens County. Mm-hmm. And you had the Congress lady on from that district just actually, you were on her show, last week?
Yes.
And I knew from an early age that I wanted to go to the military. As a matter of fact, starting, I would say, in the fifth grade.
Oh, wow.
I don't know if you had this. I had a Dallas Cowboy book bag.
I did not have a Dallas Cowboy book bag.
Go Cowboys.
I had New Orleans Saints.
Whatever your team is, you probably had a book bag for it, right?
Yes.
And everywhere I went, probably from the fifth to the eighth grade, I took the A Encyclopedia with me, because I pretty much memorized everything there was to know about the Air Force Academy.
Okay.
And I just knew that's where I wanted to go. And it was, I want to say, our junior year in high school, where the American Legion sent myself, Mark Bragg, who was a high school classmate of mine, as mm-hmm. well as an academy classmate of ours.
Yes.
And one other one of our high school classmates sent us to Boise State. Yes. And I'm not sure. Hopefully you got to go to that as well.
Yes, I went the year after you guys did.
Yep. So while there, I met two midshipmen from the Naval Academy.
Oh, wow.
And one of the midshipmen, so there was a youngster and a firstie there. And the youngster was, I'm looking at the firstie in his ring, and the youngster leaned over to him and said, man, go ahead, ask him to let you hold it. And so I kind of, timidly went up to the guy and said, hey, can I hold your ring? He said, snatch it off and get it. He said, just don't drop it. And as I held that ring, I knew in my heart that I had to earn one of those.
Hey, Pastor Lavender, let me just stop you.
And honestly, that was pretty much first and foremost in my. Now, granted, the shift from the Air Force to the Navy was due to the Navy having far cooler uniforms and, of course, Top Gun.
Of course. Hey, Pastor Lavender, let me explain just a couple things to the listening audience. So, first of all, the term midshipman. That is what we call students at the Naval Academy. So we refer to each other as midshipmen. At West Point or at the Air Force Academy, they will call them cadets. But in the Navy circles, we refer to ourselves as midshipmen. The second thing is he referred to what we say youngster year or first year. He's talking about sophomores and seniors. And so I just wanted to make sure that I clarified that because sometimes people get confused on our nautical lingo.
Yeah. And I apologize, and sometimes I forget that not everyone knows what I mean when I say that. So, yes. So I met a young man who was a sophomore, and there was a firstie there, and he let me hold that ring. And that was like a touch point. I'm going to call it a touch point for faith because I just reached out and I said, I've got to go. I've got to get that. And honestly, I just held that thought in my head until our second class year, which is our junior year, when we finally got a chance to order our rings. And then when they came in later that year, it was like such a relief.
And I was going to say, it's actually interesting the various aspects of how it is that you define that, because I remember going through a similar experience myself, and as I mentioned before, purely for spiteful reasons, I was focused solely on the Naval Academy from a academy standpoint. When it came to the alternatives, like the ROTC programs, I was actually applying for Army ROTC scholarships, but I didn't apply for Navy. So it was this weird kind of thing that was going on in my mind. But I remember the person who I saw was Pat Herring, and he was in, I believe, Davidson's band, and I knew him from that. He was a senior when we would have been a freshman, and he had gone to the Naval Academy. He was in the Drum and Bugle Corps, and it was the year the Drum and Bugle Corps performed at the Senior Bowl. And that was the thing that really caused it to become real, because it was the first time I'd actually saw someone that I knew who had matriculated and ultimately ended up becoming a midshipman. So, well, cool. So you go to the Naval Academy, you end up graduating, and what was it that you ended up doing during your time in service?
So my warfare specialty was surface warfare. I was stationed on the West Coast. And, as a surface warfare officer, you get to do anything. And after ship driving, my last duty station was as the officer in charge of the Treasure Island Police Department.
Okay.
So I was actually called the Security Detachment Officer because I had both police and fire department under me.
Yes, indeed. And so that actually gives us a double benefit, which is something similar to an ongoing conversation that we have with my older brother, Jeff Kennedy, who is a retired Senior Master Sergeant, United States Air Force. And he is a career first responder currently serving as the assistant fire chief for the Austin, Texas Fire Department. And so it's always interesting how when people think of us as being in the military as just kind of one thing, but when you pull it down to what's happening day to day, we actually have jobs. And your job was actually leading a detachment of first responders. So thank you for that service.
The military is a microcosm of society. And when you think about it, you think about DLA being defense logistics. That defense logistics is FedEx on steroids, right?
Absolutely.
So the military is just a microcosm of society.
Absolutely.
And so all the functions that the society has, the military has to have. You and I, if I'm not mistaken, you were a damage control officer, weren't you?
I was, yes.
Mm-hmm. And so when you're aboard a ship, you have to do everything yourself. I mean, there's no fire department. There's no 911. So you have to be trained and equipped to respond to any and all disasters. And there's no hesitancy. There's no, I think I should do this. I mean, you train enough so that it's all second nature.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. So with that, you know, I always tell people that it was, you know, the honor of my life to be able to serve in uniform for that particular time frame. And we know that we have all different models. We have people who are going to do the minimum commitment transition. We have people who are going to go to 20 years, and we have people who will time out at 30 years. You decided to make a transition, and you ultimately landed in ministry. So take a little time and just tell the listening audience about your calling to preach and just kind of how that happened and where you are now and kind of what you're doing.
It is so funny because it all ties together. You remember I said I met two midshipmen at Alabama Boys State, and I made it up in my mind once I got selected to go to the Naval Academy that I wanted to be one of those midshipmen at Boys State. So that's what I signed up for our youngster crews, which is, as you mentioned, that's our sophomore year. So the year between our freshman year and our sophomore year, the Navy sends us out to different ships and other warfare specialties. And one of the things that was an option was to be a counselor at Boys State.
Yes.
So I got to be a counselor at Georgia and Pennsylvania Boys State. It was while at Georgia Boys State, I remember the young man who picked me up from the airport, who I guess he worked for Georgia Boys State. And he was about 30 years old. So you remember about that time, what were we, 18, 19 years old?
Yeah, probably just turned 19.
I remember sitting in a van with him, and he was just dumping and unloading on me, like, all these problems. And I'm counseling this guy. I'm 19 years old, and I'm counseling this 30-year-old man. And as I'm counseling this man, young man, I remember thinking in my head, I remember thinking this clearly. Lord, you have the wrong one. I am not going into ministry. You need to pick somebody else because that is not me. I ain't doing it.
Okay, okay, Jonah.
and you know, it's kind of as if the Lord said, almost for a little more than a decade, he just said, okay, go have fun, do what you're going to do. And I want to say it was like 1998, 1999, while I had just gotten out of the military, I was stationed in the San Francisco area, as I mentioned.
Right.
I was living in Alameda, California, and I was shopping for Christmas for my daughter in Emeryville, California. And so at that time, I had far more muscles than brains.
We'll do a different episode about your bodybuilding days. But,
I had far more, And honestly, please forgive the language. I was a prick, and I remember I had just bought a brand new Corvette, so I'm like, yeah, whatever. And I saw a guy waiting for a parking spot, but my car was faster and I'm bigger, so I jumped in it. And I get out of my car and I look back at him like, what you want? You don't want none of this. Trust me, you don't want none of this.
Right, right.
And I walk off into the store, and as I'm walking through the store and I'm walking down the aisle, I make a left turn. And he's standing right there, and before I could do anything, he grabs me and hugs me and says, Jesus loves you, and so do I.
Thank God.
And then he grabs his daughter's hand, and I swear to you, Robert, they skipped off. Him and his daughter skip off down the aisle, and I'm stuck right there thinking, what in the world just happened here?
Exactly. I mean,
he gave me the fight I wasn't ready for. And so I didn't even shop anymore. I just went home, and I remember for months, I want to say it was at least 5 or 6 months every night. Like I had stopped praying, but for 5 or 6 nights, I used to always pray, Lord, I'm sorry. I was a prick to that guy. Actually, I said something else. I said I was an a-hole to that guy.
Right.
And he didn't deserve it. And please bless him in some kind of way. So I would just say that every night. About 6 months later, I'm in a different part. So I'm in Berkeley, California.
Okay.
Again, shopping. And I go back out to my car, and I try to start my car, and it won't start. Again, this is this is 1998. I had a 95 Corvette, 1998. Okay. So it wasn't, you know, the car was still good, right?
Mm-hmm.
Car wouldn't start. Cell phone wouldn't work because I figured I'd just call a tow truck. It'll tow me home to Alameda. But my cell phone wouldn't work. So for about 45 minutes, I'm stuck there. I had a friend who lived about 5 miles away. And again, in those days, we were in good shape. I was like, man, I can jog this. I can be there in no time. But every time I started to leave, it was like something said, no, don't leave. Just stay right here. So I'm there literally for 45 minutes. And as I lean against my car, out of the corner of my eye, I see a truck coming across the parking lot. And I lift my head up and I go, that can't be the same guy.
No.
And so He it's like he makes a beeline for my car. He hops out of his truck and says, "I've been praying for you, brother." And he gives me his name and his phone number. He hops in his truck and he leaves. And as soon as I'm holding his business card, and I think to myself, "Lord, if my car starts, you and I need to have a conversation."
Exactly.
And so I get in my car. It starts immediately, and my cell phone starts working.
Oh, my God.
Divine intervention, man. Divine intervention.
So it took me a couple months to actually call him, but I called him, and we started going to church together. He and I are still very good friends. I mean, we text each other all the time. And,
right.
And our congregation, we all wear these bracelets, these little wristbands that say Jesus loves you, and so do I.
Right.
So that is kind of the path, you know, that is kind of the way he ushered me in. Now, I mean, there were other little things that he did, because again, I remember telling the Lord, I'm not going into the ministry. So he sent me to a church. Now, granted, you and I, this is a very special word to us. He sent me to a church in Herndon, Virginia.
Right.
So if you ever go through Plebeer, you know you got to climb Herndon Monument for Plebeer to be over. So he sent me to a church in Herndon.
Hey, Pastor Lavender, let me just give you a heads up. You got about 30 seconds before we're going to have to get ready for the break. So go ahead.
Oh, okay. All right. Anyway, I can't finish it in 30 seconds. he sent me to a church where I had no choice but submit to the pastor because he was a retired Army colonel.
Right.
So.
Oh, wow. Well, that is such a great story. So what we're going to do, we're going to go to the break, and then we will come back, and you'll have an opportunity just to kind of leave us with some parting words.
Sounds good.
One of the things that we really do like to do here on Kennedy, Alabama, and the reason why we made this pivot was just to know that when we're on this particular program, we're talking to normal, everyday people, ideally who have ties to Alabama, and we're just communicating their journey. Because we know, just like you talked about that incident with the gentleman in the parking lot, motivation can come from anywhere. And that gentleman was the source of motivation for you. So we're asking everybody to hang on for a few minutes. We're going to go to the bottom of the hour break, and we will be back on the other side.
It's time for Kennedy for Alabama, a political talk show where we discuss the real issues impacting our sweet home, Alabama. Your calls, comments, and texts are welcome at 251-343-0106.
I love this country as much, if not more, than you do, and don't you ever forget that.
And now, your host, Robert Kennedy Jr.
Welcome back to Kennedy for Alabama. My name is Robert Kennedy Jr. I am your accountability advocate. And we spent the first half of tonight's program talking to Pastor James Lavender, who has been telling us just a little bit about his spiritual journey, starting with the military and going through his call to ministry. So, Pastor Lavender, are you still there?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so we're just about to wrap up your portion of the segment and then move on to a fantastic friend of ours from the class of 1992 plus one. But before we do so, one of the things I love about following your social media presence is your 5 minutes of motivation that you do daily. So would you do us the honor of sharing with us just a minute or so of one of your 5 minutes of motivation, and then we'll wrap up your segment.
Absolutely. And that all came about because of the lockdown that we had to go through, and I immediately knew that I had to do something to speak to my congregation every day. And so every day I just try to. There's only I get asked a lot, "What are you going to be preaching on this week?" And there's only a few topics that I kind of hover around. There's who Jesus is, who we are because of who He is, and what we're supposed to do now that you know those first two steps.
Right.
And what I like to leave everyone with is just the sense that our heavenly you will never meet another person. You'll never lock eyes with another person whom your Heavenly Father isn't madly in love with.
And
because of that, that should change your perception of them. That should change the way that you treat them. That should change the way you think about them.
Right.
And if everyone took that to heart, now, and one of the things that I love to tell my congregation, look, while we're doing this, there will be some times when you have to take it on the chin as a Christian. When I say take it on the chin, I mean because you are exuding love and grace to people and not receiving it always. That's just taking it on the chin, and the only way that you can do that is to be constantly in communion with your Heavenly Father through His Holy Spirit, of course.
Indeed.
So that is kind of the gist of pretty much, I think I've done 147 now, five minutes of encouragement. So that's kind of the gist of all of them. It's just who God is, who you are because He's in you, and then what you're supposed to do because that of that new relationship or because of the fact that you are now a new creation in Christ.
All right. Well, thank you so much for that. Thank you for spending some time with us this evening, and we will have you back because we need to let the listening audience know about your bodybuilder days.
Thanks, James.
All right. Give my love. Give our love to your wife.
I don't like that anymore, so.
Give our love to your wife, and we'll talk to you soon, okay?
All right, brother. Love you, man.
I love you too, man.
Bye-bye.
Okay, well, that was Pastor James Lavender from Word and Grace Christian Church in Herndon, Virginia. So now we are going to transition to our second veteran spotlight of the evening and talk to Dr. Curtis Wesley. Dr. Wesley, are you on the line?
Hey, good evening, Robert. Good evening, audience.
Hey, so how have you been? How's everything going out there in H-Town?
Weather's good. Family's good. Everybody's healthy. Have no complaints. I'm blessed.
All right. Well, thank you so much for taking the opportunity to spend a little time with us tonight. So what we usually like to do here in our veteran spotlights is go back to when it was that you were growing up and just kind of let the listening audience know where that was in the country and what you were doing that made you ultimately decide that you wanted to serve.
Wow, that's a good question. I call Baltimore home. That's okay. Where I'm originally from. Spent most of my formative years from kindergarten all the way through graduation in Baltimore, Maryland, either in Baltimore City or Baltimore County. As far as my path to the military or to service in general, because I like the way you frame that, because I'm here to serve, and the military was just one path.
Indeed.
And so sometimes people ask me, okay, what did you know what you wanted to be when you grew up because of where I'm at right now? And I will tell you that I like to flip that question. It's about what I did not want to be.
Okay.
The reason I say that is because, you know, I'm from Baltimore City. And when I was growing up as a little itty-bitty, there were a lot of things that were going wrong around me.
Sure.
Where I was growing up. And so one of the things I like to say is the choices that my parents made saved me, the choices that my teachers made saved me, and my neighbors saved me. The village raised the child.
The village.
For the most part.
The village, the village.
Yeah. The village raised the child. Especially in my teen years.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, I, literally education-wise, I'm a Head Start kid.
Okay.
I was in Head Start, actually, before I got to Baltimore in New York City. Got to Baltimore, was a product of Baltimore City Schools until about fourth grade, and then moved out to Baltimore County, and that's where I matriculated on to college.
Okay.
And how I originally got started in thinking about service in the military, and I don't think I've told very many people this, it is actually because of Montel Williams.
Really? Okay.
Montel Williams is from Baltimore, Maryland. And when Montel Williams was still in the Navy, one of his jobs was to go around to Baltimore schools and talk to kids.
Wow.
And I was one of the kids in the audience when I was in second grade at Brems Lane Elementary School in Baltimore City.
Wow.
And so, you know, you see somebody and it looks like they're doing great and they're from where you're from and they're kind of explaining to you that this his life could be my life. And so that's really the first time I was like, okay, you know, let me see what he does. Let me see the path that he's been on. And I've kept that in the back of my mind.
Wow.
And then I decided one day, you know what, I'd really like to fly airplanes for a living.
Okay.
And so, you know, I was like, well, so how do I do this? And so Montel was in the Navy. I'm in Baltimore. And I'm like, where do you go to school? How do you do what he did? And I found out he went to the United States Naval Academy. And so I wasn't thinking anything about the fact that, you know, it's really hard school to get into or anything like that. I just knew if I go there, I can do three things. I have the opportunity to do three things. One was graduate and fly airplanes. Two was make an attempt to be an engineer.
Mm-hmm.
And three, make an attempt to play college football.
All right.
And of course, I say attempt on those two things because I batted once for three in that regard.
There you go.
So that's kind of my mindset about service, at least in the military context.
Let me frame one thing before we have to go to a break again. So
yes, sir.
When you talk about going to the academy, getting through that program, and then selecting what you're going to do when you graduate, make that transition so folks know what you actually did during your time in uniform.
You're talking about in uniform after the Naval Academy?
That is correct.
Or during the Navy?
After.
After the Navy. Mm-hmm. Okay. So what I did, I graduated from the Naval Academy in 1993, not whatever you said before.
1992
with, one of my mentors, Mr. Lavender. graduated, went down to flight school in Pensacola, Florida, did relatively well the first part of flight school, went out to San Antonio, basically got winged out there at Randolph Air Force Base. We had a Navy contingent there that was going through their flight school program as well. And then I flew for VP-16, Patrol Squadron 16 out of Jacksonville, Florida. Did a couple deployments, mainly in Europe, Med, and that plane. What it does is it hunts subs, it looks for ships, and toward the end, we did counter drug operations.
Okay.
And so that was kind of generally my military career in the fleet, flying airplanes, and then I transitioned to the Naval Academy, where I was an diversity admissions officer, and I taught ethics and leadership.
Right, and I wanted to touch on that because one of the things that we've been talking a lot about is the issues of diversity in the service, and particularly you're focused on the officer corps, right? And I was just interested in understanding how that experience sitting in the chair at the Naval Academy during the time when we overlapped on staff, how has that influenced, how you approach those issues today?
Wow, that's a really good question. And just to be forthright and forthcoming, I do some of this work now, not necessarily with diversity, but with strategic human resource pipelines. And that is framed from my experience at the Naval Academy doing diversity admissions.
Okay.
Because at the end of the day, you have a customer, which is the United States Navy, and they have an enlisted population, and they need leadership. And they need a broad swath of leadership across the country. You know, everybody needs to be represented because the enlisted force, everybody's represented.
Right.
And so at the Naval Academy, one of the charges was to not only diversify the student body as best we can, but particularly focus on underrepresented minorities, which were African Americans, Latinos, and Hispanics, and Native Americans.
Okay.
And so not only did we have to do that, but we also had to raise the bar of the quality of the student.
Mm-hmm.
And so it took a little bit of effort from a marketing standpoint and a strategy standpoint to figure out, okay, where can we find high-quality students that fit this profile? And the thing that influences me now is it's for places like Wells Fargo that makes the comment that you can't find executives, black executives. It doesn't matter what type of executive it is.
Right.
You have to put forth the effort to to really think strategically about how to find them, because they're out there. Mm-hmm. And not only are they out there, they're of equal or higher quality than what you normally bring in. You just have to do the work to find them.
Yeah, and I actually wanted to touch on that point here. We've got probably just under 2 minutes before we go to the break. But when I talk about issues of diversity with folks, and there's a common misperception that recruiting diverse talent somehow means that the talent is going to be unqualified. And I find myself spending a lot of time dispelling that rumor. Is that something that you could touch on or talk about from your experience? And note that we have about a minute before we go to break.
Yeah, I'll give you a really quick example from the Naval Academy. So Naval Academy SAT scores, everybody loves SAT scores. They say 1,300 normally is kind of the cutoff to even, you know, be considered. And so when I came in, I said, well, hold on a second here. We have 40,000 high schools.
Yep.
And if you're in the top 10% of the class, you're going to have the grades, and you probably have the SAT score. So with 40,000 schools, if we can only get one person from that school, if we attracted the top person that was Native American, Latino, Hispanic, or African American, we could more than fill the class.
Right.
What you have to do is figure out how to go get them, because they're out there. You have to challenge assumptions mm-hmm. about why you can't find somebody.
Exactly.
You know, I think it really should be the other way, which is, not only do I want you to find them, but I know that when you find them, they're going to be better than what we normally get.
That was actually a great example. And just to wrap that up, when we have these conversations now, I often find myself referencing the fact that somebody was looking for you and me and Pastor Lavender, 30-plus years ago. And it was because someone was looking for us is our ability to have the conversation now. So with that, we're actually going to go to our three-quarter of the hour break. And then, hey, do you have a few more minutes to stay with us on the other side?
Of course I do.
All right. Well, hang on, because I want to get into the latter part of your career when we come back for the break. So for the listening audience, this is Kennedy for Alabama, and we will be back in just a couple of minutes.
Welcome back to Kennedy for Alabama. Now let's have a real conversation about what's going on in our Alabama communities. Lines are open at 251-343-0106. Once again, your host, Robert Kennedy Jr.
And welcome back to Kennedy for Alabama. So as we were going into the break, we were talking to Dr. Curtis Wesley about his experiences. First, the decision to go to the Naval Academy, and then what it was he service selected, which was aviation. And then a little bit about his experience when he was working in a diversity assignment, trying to find talent to build the next generation of Naval Academy midshipmen. And so with that, Dr. Wesley, what I'd like to do for a few minutes here, if we could, is just transition from what you did in uniform to kind of what you're doing today. And how your role as an educator kind of extends that notion of service.
Thank you. I like the idea around service. And so let me talk to you about the bridging between the military to where I am now. So one of the things that was consistent in my career is that I liked working with people and I liked developing people. So when I was in the military, division officer, got to develop people. When I went to the Naval Academy, got to develop midshipmen. Once I left the military, I went into Citigroup, working for credit card.
Mm-hmm.
Did not really get to develop people there because I was a junior manager. But on the reserve side, I still got to develop people. And I had to make a decision one day about what I wanted to do with my future, whether I wanted to stay in private sector or did I want to go teach, because that's what I really thought I wanted to do, given the experiences that I've had previously.
Okay.
And so I decided I wanted to teach. And so at the college level, you need to have a PhD normally.
Right.
And so I love business. I love strategy. And so I went to Texas A&M, and I was in their PhD program in business management.
Got it.
With an emphasis on strategy and entrepreneurship. And mm-hmm. I stayed in the reserves so I could continue to develop people and to serve. So after I graduated from there, worked at the Kelly School of Business at the University, Indiana University.
Mm-hmm.
And then 5 years later, I made a transition to the University of Houston, where I teach strategy, entrepreneurship, decision making, and the stuff around big picture strategic initiatives.
Right.
And of course, I do research on social entrepreneurship and top management teams and board of directors. And that's where I kind of do some side consulting when people come to me for that.
Of course. Well, thank you. So normally when we ask this question, it's in a political context, but since you brought it up from a research and consulting perspective, if folks wanted to learn more about you or get in contact with you, how should they do that?
Real simple. You can reach me at Steve Wesley, that's C-W-E-S-L-E-Y, @Bauer, B-A-U-E-R, .uh.edu. And that's my work email, and you can just drop me a line, and I'll reach back out to you.
Cool. Well, thank you for that. I really do appreciate it. So going back to this idea of service, and the conversation's really just kind of open-ended right now, is we are passionate here at Kennedy for Alabama of acknowledging all the different people who serve our community. So, you know, my mom was 31 years of federal service split between the Department of the Navy and the Department of the Army. And so I always like to give shout outs to the, you know, Department of Defense civilians who supported us while we were in uniform, as well as the, you know, the first responders who, you know, go into harm's way every day in order to keep us safe. Are there any particular groups or subgroups that you would like to give shout outs to for additional service?
Wow. I would tell you, you have a whole bunch of support staff at every military institution, every military base, a lot of civilian support staff that allow the warfighters to focus on warfighting, essentially.
Absolutely.
But I will also tell you, I think the most forgotten people right now since this pandemic are our service workers.
Oh, wow. Yes.
Because they actually have to go out in this pandemic and bag our groceries, get our food, make sure we have water, you know, the basic things that we take for granted while we're staying in our home. There are people out there that are giving that to us, that are supplying that to us.
Indeed.
Life must go on for them. Processes must go on for them so we can be safe at home. And so it's not just the police, the firefighting, and the such.
Mm-hmm.
It's all these other people that make this machine run so we can be safe at home.
Yeah, you made me to think of a couple of gentlemen that I met over the last couple of years that I gained an enormous amount of additional appreciation for. Was normally when people talk about essential workers in a public sense, they talk police and fire, but they often forget public works. And public works is the one that's making sure that your garbage is collected. They're making sure that the trash is collected. They're coordinating to make sure that the infrastructure services that are non-emergency in nature actually allow the municipalities to continue to run. So we definitely want to give them a shout out as well.
I would extend that. So like here in Houston, just as an example, you know, we have a particular chain of grocery stores that feeds half of South Texas.
Wow.
And they implemented a plan immediately to make sure that the supply of food was on the shelves. They implemented a plan immediately to pay their workers and protect their workers. And so I'm talking about them as well, because without them, we don't eat.
Absolutely. Absolutely, especially when we had the run going on toilet paper, right?
Yeah, man.
Crazy.
That was days. Crucial.
Aquilin, we are actually coming here to the end of the hour. Aquilin, were there any shout-outs that you wanted to give before we ended up wrapping up?
No, I think I just want to thanks so much, everyone who, you know, our veterans in particular, in honor of Veterans Day, early Veterans Day, but all who do serve. And as you're talking about, the people who provide and keep us going, it's a lot of these nonprofits. Mm-hmm. A lot of these organizations are the ones who catch us when we fall. And, you know, and they're there in a pinch or for, you know, long term. So supporting them through time, talent, and treasure. One that's dear to my heart is American Heart Association. Mm-hmm. Worked with them for maybe 50, how many years now?
15? A long time.
It's been a long time. It's been a long time because, you know, it's been fantastic. So that's it.
All right. Well, thank you, Aquilin, for that. Thank you, Dr. Wesley, for spending some time with us. We'll look forward to continuing a conversation with you after the first of the year. To all of our listeners here at Kennedy for Alabama, this is our last episode of the calendar year. We are going to take a much-deserved break here for the next few weeks, but we will look forward to reinitiating the conversation once again right here after the first of the year. So stay prayed up, and we'll see you on the other side. Until then, my name is Robert Kennedy Jr., and this is Kennedy for Alabama.